Our text this evening is found in Ephesians chapter 2, and in particular, verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." A word, of course, that follows hard upon the heels of what you find in verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved." And you understand that salvation is not simply a passport to heaven. And the salvation of which the apostle speaks is not only that we are justified, that we are not condemned, and that we are spared condemnation, and our sins are forgiven. Don't get me wrong, salvation certainly is all those things, and all those things, and justification in particular, is basic, of course, to our salvation, that it might be by Christ and Christ alone, but still salvation, the salvation that God hath before ordained for all those who are chosen in Christ Jesus, is more than that. Salvation, beloved, is Christianity itself. Salvation has to do with the Christian life. Salvation is not only being saved from the wrath of God, but salvation also has to do with discipleship and following after Christ Jesus and leaving, like Matthew Levi, everything else behind for His sake. In this section of his epistle, the apostle is aware of and concerned about two dangers, and really, from a certain point of view, warning against two different ditches on either side of what you might call the gospel road. And the one, of course, is that you have a Christianity, that's what they call themselves, a Christianity that would boast in works and the contributions of a man to his own salvation. That's the one ditch on the left that the apostle wants us to have nothing to do with. But there is another, of course, also, and that is in reaction and an overreaction to the ditch on the left and the matter of works entering in salvation, one begins to disparage this whole matter of works and good works and begin to challenge whether even a Christian can do or needs to be involved in what is called good works, and minimizes then the Christian life, because after all, it's not so much a matter of how you live, it's a matter of what and in whom you believe. And those also may claim to be Christians. With neither ditch does the apostle want any part. Not a Christianity that basically seeks to compliment men and in so doing disparages the cross and our utter dependency upon the cross, nor, beloved, a Christianity that dismisses and minimizes godliness. The Christian faith, or if you will, the apostolic gospel is a system of truth. But it is not simply a system of truth that is to be confessed by the mouth. It is a system of truth that is meant to drive us to Christ. And driving us to Christ, it compels us to see the importance of faith in Christ and to see that in Christ there is for sin the double cure. That's top lady, you know. An opportunity to quote a little bit of top lady at the conclusion of the sermon this morning. But one rock of ages cleft for me, and foul I to thy fountain flee. Wash me, Savior, or I die. But this too, he is of sin the double cure. That is, of sin's guilt and sin's condemning word, but also of sin's power and sin's rule. That too, beloved, to be found in Christ Jesus. A faith then unto the life of good works. You say that you are a believer. You say that you have your sins been forgiven. You say that you are a partaker of Christ and His grace. Wonderful. Now where's the evidence? Is there an evidence that you are a partaker of this grace? And is it a matter of more than mere words? You know the words, beloved. You know the words of Jesus' half-brother, James. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Works, beloved, the very evidence of the trueness of faith, and that one is a partaker of grace indeed. Keep in mind that we are here in this passage that speaks of good works that we have been ordained unto. Keep in mind that still the apostle is speaking about grace. By grace ye are saved. And that grace has everything to do with the whole of salvation, from the faith itself, beloved, to the works and the life that we live. And this he wants to drive home in order that him that glorieth may glory in the Lord and in the cross of Christ and the fruits of this wonderful Savior and Lord. God's workmanship, whose? Unto what end? And why? That is the importance of knowing this and confessing this. Whose, unto what end, and why? We need to know this, and also the very significance of these good works. To appreciate fully what the apostle is saying in verse 10 here in Ephesians chapter 2, we have to be crystal clear about what he is rejecting. Because, of course, from a certain point of view, verses 8, 9, and 10 are all of one piece. It's really one continued thought, beginning with the words, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And then he says something negative. "When I have said salvation is by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, then I mean it's not of works, lest any man should boast." But having said something negative, then he goes on to say something positive. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." So first something negative in connection with what the implications of this salvation by grace is, and then something positive as to the implications of what this salvation by grace is. And what he wants to make plain, of course, is that both the negative and the positive have something in common. What is it that those two phrases, one negative and the other positive, share in common? They express, both of them, beloved, the apostle's great concern that we do not boast. That man does not boast. That a believer does not boast in himself. That's his great concern, lest any man should boast. Lest any man should be led to say, well, certainly there is something for which I ought to receive a little credit, Lord. There, Lord, I was just engaged in this. Surely, Lord, you can give me a little credit for that. Cain, with his vegetable offering, in light of his hard labor and his sweat and tears to produce that vegetable offering, lurks in every one of us. Lord, I should at least get a credit for something along the way. The Apostle Paul knew about that spirit. He hadn't been a Pharisee for nothing, you know. And he knew what had attracted him to Phariseeism. He just didn't happen to be a Pharisee. He had a nature that was attracted to Phariseeism, and it was the very same nature he still really had and had to battle against the rest of his life. And the nature, of course, that lurks in every one of us, near as our own skin, is that there is at least something for which we ought to take credit. Lord, I thank Thee that I am not as other men. And maybe we're not quite as bold and open as to say simply, I thank Thee that I am not as other men, like these others that I could name in comparison with myself. Maybe we say, Lord, I thank Thee that Thou hast not made me like other men. But in the very saying of it, we have a certain despising of others and an estimation of ourselves in comparison with those others. Boasting in ourselves. And this, beloved, is what concerns the Apostle. And so what the Apostle is saying and emphasizing here is that when it comes to salvation, the salvation that God brought for us in Christ, and the salvation that is in us by Christ, concerning that salvation, let there be no boasting. And so he has stated it negatively in verse 9, not of works, lest any man should think that he has some reason to boast. And then he goes on to verse 10 as well, we are his workmanship. Whose workmanship? Your workmanship? My workmanship? A man's workmanship? Of course not. God's workmanship. It's as if the apostle can't warn strongly enough against this whole mentality, and really from a certain point reprobate it strongly enough. Because so strongly does the notion of works, the notion that work still has a part to play in the obtaining of our salvation and making us worthy of the salvation that we have received, that the apostle has to warn against it as as it were, again and again. Now you will notice that when I spoke of the error of that pertains to salvation, I put it in terms of the error of obtaining salvation by our works and of our works making us somehow worthy of that salvation. I did not say the error of salvation having a part to play in our salvation or being part of our salvation, because good works are part and parcel of our salvation. And if one says it carefully enough, one could even say it has a part to play in our salvation, by which I mean the life of good works is of benefit to the believer, beloved. Don't think it's not of benefit to the believer. Read the Catechism. It's of a benefit to believer for a good conscience. You don't have a good conscience by living in sin carelessly and dismissing the whole way of that which has the approval of God, what's called good works. Your conscience will trouble you. There is a benefit in the walking in the way of what Paul called here good works, a certain part to play, if you will, but not this part to play in the obtaining of our salvation or somehow making us worthy of that salvation. That's the error that has a way of showing itself again and again. And by the life we live, we show ourselves to be somewhat worthy of the salvation we have, and even in the sense of adding our righteousness to the righteousness that we lay claim to in Christ Jesus. Something in addition to what Jesus has done that has the approval of God as an additional righteousness and shows us to have been worthy of what we have received of God. That, I say, is the great error. That's the error that has bedeviled the Christian church from the very beginning and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the apostles had to deal with. That's what Christ had to deal with and the apostles over against Phariseeism and self-righteousness. What the Old Testament religion had been turned into by her false teachers. That's what the Christian religion became under the influence of Rome, over against which the reformers had to battle. This whole matter of work righteousness and earning somehow merit in the way of works. And don't think, beloved, it's not bedeviling the church today. It has arisen, of course, in new clothing, but it's the old error, the error that we now know as the federal visionism. It is, you understand, an error that is like an anti-gospel virus that keeps mutating and mutating like a cancer cell that simply will not go away. And we still are dealing with it alive and well in our own day and age. They still want to bring this matter of works into the picture as a matter of our righteousness before God. And they're very clever, and they're very subtle about it. You have to understand the subtlety we're dealing with here, because you have men who use the biblical terminology, and they flatly say, oh, we preach and we confess grace, grace, grace. It's all of grace and faith, 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 and by faith alone. You listen to their language, and they use the language of the Scriptures, and you might leave saying, well, I don't know what the trouble is. They use all the right language, and they say it's all of grace and through faith. What more can a man say? Rome says grace, 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 beloved. Question is, what kind of grace? And how is it that one goes about obtaining this grace? And then you find out grace, 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 all right, but it's grace that has to be earned and merited and deserved by some kind of works and penance and so on. And then it's not grace for all the world, you know. Romans 11, verse 6. If by grace, then it's no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. You may call it that. The Pharisees called it that. But it was a grace they deserved. So it was works when all was said and done. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. It's one or the other for whatever term you may be pleased to use. But the same thing with the federal vision error. Faith, 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 and all and only of faith. But what do you mean by faith? What is this faith of which you speak? And then you find a redefinition of the biblical term. And now, of course, it's a justification not only by faith in Christ Jesus, based on what Christ hath accomplished, but it's also the works that come out of faith, added to the righteousness of Christ Jesus. And so, there's a twofold aspect to this faith. It's not Christ and Christ alone and Christ's righteousness alone and trust and dependence in that righteousness of Christ alone. But it's adding our works, the works of our faith, they call them, but the works nonetheless to the righteousness of Christ. And now we have the approval of God, and now we are justified. And they call it faith. Beloved, but it's not the apostolic faith, it's faithfulness. And we are justified, they say, by our faithfulness. The works that we ourselves have added to Christ's works. And in the end, it's those works that really become, you know, the decisive factor. Because if one does not add his own works of faith to Christ's works in righteousness will not suffice. You will perish anyway, even though by faith supposedly you have laid hold upon the righteousness of Christ. And if we have something of ourselves to add, we have whereof to boast. A man, beloved, has then taken the vegetables that he himself hath produced, and he adds them to the blood of Christ Jesus and the Lamb without blemish, and says, Lord, receive this for the way of thy approval and my justification, and being spared condemnation. And you wonder why the smoke of that sacrifice is blown back in one's face, and there is no approval, but there is condemnation, because it's not simply by faith alone and Christ alone and grace alone. One's own works of faithfulness have been added. Not of works in any sense, says the apostle, that any man should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now let's understand something right here. The point, beloved, is not this, that we don't do good works. Why is there no boasting? Because we don't do good works? No, that's not what the apostle is saying. He's not saying that the Christian is not one who does any good works, but he's saying those works that in the end we produce and do are not of self. He says not of works. He doesn't say there are no good works. He says it is not of works, lest any man should boast. The reason for boasting is if we were to add our works to the grace and righteousness of Christ Jesus. He's not denying that the child of God is called to do good works and then does those good works, but they are not the basis for his salvation. It must not be a reason for boasting, because even those works, he says, are a matter of our being God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto those very good works. Now that word, the descriptive word workmanship, is a powerful statement. And the word itself is a rather beautiful word. It has to do with that which someone produces, brings forth by labor and by shaping and by forming and by the skill of a certain craftsmanship. And by the skill of his craftsmanship and artistry, he produces something that is rather attractive and in itself rather beautiful. That's what the apostle is talking about. We are his workmanship. And what God in the end produces is that which has a certain attractiveness and a beauty to it, a usefulness along with its attractiveness and beauty. Now, in the West Michigan area, of course, we usually associate workmanship with working on wood. And what you can do with wood, and especially men who have skill, what they can do with wood and how they can make a piece of wood not only be very functional, but even in glow, if you will, in its attractiveness, shaping and forming, and with the lacquer and the carving and so on. Interesting, you know, this past week, a former furniture factory went up in fire, Kendall factory, which was known for its woodwork that made Grand Rapids for a while the furniture capital of the world, and some specimens of the workmanship there were on display in certain pictures I saw, and they were rather remarkable, the craftsmanship, not only cabinets, but pieces of furniture and grandfather clocks and so on. And when you see that piece of wood and what someone has done with a piece of wood, who gets the credit, who gets the praise, the chunk of wood? Or the craftsman who has worked on that piece of wood, his skill, his vision and his ability. We are his workmanship. Now we, as I said, associated often with a piece of wood. Of course, when Paul was writing, they didn't have so much wood in mind. They had something else in mind, didn't they? Pottery. Vessels that they used to adorn their homes with. Thou art the potter. We are the clay, and to a lump of clay, beloved, there is nothing attractive at all until you put it in the hands of a master potter, if you will, and he puts that lump of clay upon his lathe, and he begins to spin that lathe at different speeds and works with his hands until he hollows out a vessel, and he shapes and forms, and if he has the will added to the ability, then he makes a vessel that is what's called in Scripture a vessel of honor, fitted to a certain purpose, and it's attractive, and they would put them in their homes. It would be a functional use, but they were also attractive and adorned the home. He is the potter, beloved, and we are the clay. We are his workmanship, and that's the emphasis here of the Apostle Paul as well. Not what we have done, and not the choices that we have made, nor our contributions, but what God determined to make of those whom he hath ordained unto this eternal life. And this is something that we must understand in our day and age, because we live in a day and age in which a church age, in which all the emphasis, it seems, to be upon man and the contributions of man and the choice that a man has made, and what a wonderful addition that man has been for the church, and what have you done of late for Christ Jesus and your importance to the membership of our church. And you read their literature and you listen to their preaching, and God is basically passive. He's asking, he's pleading, he's begging, but basically he's passive. He worked out the salvation they speak of, and now man must take the initiative, and man must be active, and man must make the decisive choice, and so on. And then it will even be a matter of the choice of man, not only in the beginning, whether he will allow God to do something to him, but whether he will even persevere in this matter and see it by his own activity to the end. Because as the federal vision men are now saying, it's possible, you know, to have been saved and believed and received the grace of God. And then if you're not active enough in your faith and don't make the proper contributions, you may be dispensed with after all and perish in the end. And there's precious little, it seems, that God can even do about it. God passive, man active, and all depending upon the activities of man. All, beloved, completely contrary to the apostle and what he is stressing here. Namely, that the Christian faith and the salvation itself is of God, for which he is to receive the praise and the thanksgiving. A certain well-known preacher put it well, I quote, "It is God who was active. It is astonishing that anyone could fail in this matter, could fall into the particular error of modern-day Arminianism, because the Bible is nothing but the record of the activity of God. How is it possible that anyone can read an open Bible, starting with the words," and this is why I love the passage, this quote, "starting with the words, 'In the beginning, God.'" That's how Scripture opens, beloved. In the beginning, not even man was made. In the beginning, God. How can anybody open his Bible starting with the words, "In the beginning, God," and then go on and think salvation in terms of the activity of man? End of quote. That's how Scripture opens. The Creator Himself. And our passage also speaks of a creation, you know, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. But that's where Scripture opens. In the beginning, God, and then the activity of the Creator God, and then man is made, and man has something to contribute, all right. What? Sin and the fall. And who takes the initiative? Man hides, and God seeks him out. And then God, beloved, doesn't simply come with an offer. "Well, I'm willing to do something about this, Adam and Eve. If you will let me," he comes with his power and his authority, and he makes a promise, doesn't he? "And I will give to you and work in your womb, Eve, mother of the living, the seed of the woman." Whose work, beloved, is the seed of the woman? Wasn't even something that Adam and Eve could bring forth of themselves. All they could bring forth was a Cain. And then an Abel was brought forth, whom Cain slew. And God quickened her womb again, and she brought forth Seth as the seed of the woman, reaching unto Christ. Not man's work, beloved. God's work, God's faithfulness, and God working His salvation. And then not just the way of salvation, but the very salvation itself. Who shall be saved? Isn't that Scripture? "Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. The elder shall serve the younger," and that stated before they had even been born, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. That the purpose of God might stand, and thou wilt then ask, "Why doth he yet find fault? Who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, 'Why hast thou made me thus?' Hath not the potter power over the clay to make a vessel unto honor or to dishonor? Thou art the potter. We are the clay. His workmanship, beloved, created unto in Christ Jesus unto good works. And notice, created. And once again, the apostle is stressing, of course, the great work of God in all of this matter. When something is created for that creation, who takes the credit? Who's involved in the bringing forth of the life? The creature or the creator? Who else but the creator himself? So, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. This also by the will and the power of God. Now, certainly, in saying that, the apostle is guarding against something again. Guarding, of course, against this notion that somehow that which we perform is something for which we can take credit and bring forth of ourselves. No, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So he's certainly guarding against that by using the word creation. He could have said simply saved in Christ. He didn't say saved. He says created in Christ Jesus, because that's a more powerful word and more decisive in the point he is making. That this too is of God and not of self. But in saying this, the apostle is not only concerned about that one ditch. That ditch of self-righteousness and us taking credit for something we have no right to take credit for. But he's also guarding against another error and another danger, that having heard the apostle say, "And not of works, lest any man should boast," one man could conclude, well, what's the importance then of the life of good works? Who needs any good works and to live in a certain way? I've been baptized. I'm a member of the church. I believe the proper things. Certainly my salvation will take care of itself. Now I can go and do as I please. Nothing of that kind of a mentality and carelessness of life. The apostle, by implication here, is certainly also guarding against what we might call the spirit of an antinomianism. And that also can show itself. And that spirit, of course, is, as I have already stated to some extent, it's not so important how you live. It's simply a matter of how you and what you believe. And then they will even go to the point of questioning whether the child of God can do good works. Can a sinful child of God really even do good works? It's not the child of God who does good works. It's Christ Jesus who does the good works. And we believe in Christ. And then His good works are performed for us, and His good works become ours. That's this whole matter of good works. Not what we do, but what Christ does for us, and then we partake of them by faith. As if that's what the apostle is speaking of here. Beloved, that's not what the apostle is speaking of here. In this passage, he does not say, we are created in Christ Jesus, who is full of good works. Christ, who is full of good works. And neither does he say, we are created in Christ Jesus in order to partake of His good works. And he says, we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Has to do with our walking and our living. And this, you understand, is the very purpose of God in saving us. Not only that we believe, but that in the end we become new creatures and we begin to live in a certain way. These good works, which the Lord before ordained, that we should walk in them. And that word ordained tells us what the very purpose of God with those whom He would save is. That we would have union with Christ, first of all. That's what faith is all about, you know. Faith has to do with union in Christ. And I am the vine, and ye are the branches. And no man, beloved, can be in Christ by true faith and not partake of the life of the vine and not bring forth the fruits of the vine unto these good works. And if one does not have the evidence of these good works, what can you conclude? But one may have a faith, but it's a dead faith of which James speaks that has no real union with Christ, the living vine. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me in truth bringeth forth much fruit. Ordained unto good works. Ordained into union with Christ that we might bring forth this certain kind of life. Now he says, ordained unto these good works. There are those who have suggested that what the apostle is speaking of is that every aspect of our life has been foreordained, and even the good works that we do. So then he hath ordained that some be fathers and husbands, and then we live in that way by faith, and we serve as husbands and fathers in a way that pleases God, or mothers and wives in the home, or in our business, or whatever might be our life. All facets of our life, even those good works, foreordained and placed so that we might live in them. Now, that's true. Don't argue with that. But that's not the emphasis here. The works that for each of us that God hath determined that each of us will do, however true that may be, the emphasis here isn't upon each and every good work that we do. The emphasis here is upon the purpose of God with those who are His people and His children. That He would have a people who live as those who are renewed and show the power of His grace, that we are made different by God. Don't forget, this is a statement in contrast with how the apostle began the chapter. And ye who were once dead in trespasses and sins, and walked according to the course of this world. That was how you once were, apart from the power of grace. Grace, dead and walking according to this world. But now, you are a different people by the power of grace. Now, you are spiritually alive. And the evidence of that life is that you walk, and you walk in a different way. And that's the evidence of the grace, is the evidence in our lives. Each one of us must ask that, beloved, is the evidence in our life, not only in the confession that we make, confession of truth, and the confession of the Reformed faith, and even as being Protestant Reformed, not simply the confession we make, but the life that we live, how we walk. Is our walk distinctive? Is it different from the world? A walk, beloved, that's not only a matter of Sunday morning and we happen to find ourselves in church on a regular basis, and then the rest of the week, well, as we please. No. But a walk that has to do with every day of the week. And then not seeing how close to the world that we can become and how close to the fire we can live without being born, without being burned. Rather, a walk that desires to be distinctive and different and pleasing unto the Lord. Do you find that in yourselves? You say you believe. You say you have received the grace. Is the evidence in our walk, the paths that bring us a delight and the paths that we refuse, because these are contrary to the Scriptures and the approval of God. Let every man search and every man know. You will show me a faith without thy works. I will show you a faith by my works. And that's true faith. And that is what shows the power of grace. Unto that we have been ordained, that God indeed might have a people who are different from the world already in this life. And this we must understand. It's important that we understand this doctrine having to do with good works unto which we have been ordained. It's important that we understand that in the interest of grace, so that we understand that it is indeed by the grace of God. And when that difference shows up, in our lives, and it is accomplished and demonstrates itself, then, beloved, who gets the credit? Who gets the praise? Self? Is that what we say when we see a difference in another man's life? My, what a wonderful Christian. What a difference he has made in his life. Was that the Apostle Paul? I once was a Pharisee, but I was turned by the power of Christ, and now I become a Christian, and now praise me and give me great compliments because I've changed my religions and become a Christian after all. Paul, God be merciful to me, and then him that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Well, I tell you what the Lord hath done for me to the praise of the glory of his grace. And don't you see, beloved, it's that knowledge and that perspective that becomes the very springboard of a godliness that's open and genuine and honest that others perceive, and they say, there's something different about these people. How can you explain the difference about these people? Maybe one converted by the power of the grace, and he gives the glory to his Lord, and no one can doubt the genuineness of his confession. And then they see, they know, that grace is not just a word. Grace is a reality. Nothing else can explain what happened to that man. Just like the apostles, you know, when they went to the temple on the day of Pentecost, and he was healed by the apostles, his lameness, and he stood up and he went dancing and jumping for joy into the temple, and they all asked him, what happened, man? And he said, well, these two men talked to me, and they came to Peter and John and said, my, what have you done? And John and Peter told them what they had done. No. John and Peter said, we did nothing to this man. But this becomes the occasion to tell you who did something to this man. We have said this in the authority by the power of the Lord Jesus. And this man's life is an evidence. And this man's healing is an evidence. The Lord Jesus is alive and well and full of power, and his grace still works to the praise of the glory of his grace and the reality, the living reality of the ascended Christ Jesus. Still working today, beloved, good works, the evidence of that, the difference that only grace can explain. And then there's this too. God hath ordained us unto good works because he would have fellowship with his people. And the Lord God does not walk in fellowship with sin. Now this morning, we declared that he ate and drank with sinners. That's true. But sinners, beloved, not who were justifying themselves and remaining obstinate in their sins, but sinners who know themselves as sinners and were in the way of repentance and confession of sin. And that's a turning from sin. With such the Lord will have fellowship as we as believers lay hold upon the righteousness of Christ, and in gratitude then forsake the way of sin and walk in the ways of his approval. And we know the Lord's blessing, and we have fellowship with him. Unto this we have been ordained already in this life. For God will have fellowship with the people already here, even as we struggle with our own weaknesses and sins. Beloved, the question comes up, Do you love the Lord? Do you love your Lord? Do you understand the marvel of His grace? Not only what He has done for you in Christ Jesus, but what He has done in us by Christ Jesus. And as a result, the privileges and the honor and the glories that are ours. Then walk. Walk in the ways of His approval. And be a witness to His grace, which is able to save even a people such as we are, and to begin to transform us into a bride that is acceptable and worthy of the hand of Christ Jesus Himself. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy grace, which is wonderful beyond telling. The power of Thy grace, as well as the freeness of Thy grace, and how Thou hast graced us contrary to all that we deserve. May we walk with delight in those ways that Thou hast before ordained that we should, and for that give Thee the praise. In Jesus' name, Amen.